As our confessional reading this afternoon, we'll turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 49. So we're near the end of the Heidelberg Catechism, where it is going through the petitions that we find in the Lord's Prayer. And Lord's Day 49, we look at the third petition, which is, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So the Heidelberg Catechism asks, what does the third petition mean? "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven" means, help us and all people to renounce our own wills and without any backtalk to obey your will, for it alone is good. Help everyone carry out his office and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. Let our text this afternoon comes from the ending of the book of Ecclesiastes. If you're familiar with the book of Ecclesiastes, you may know, some of you may find it a very hard book. It asks real questions like, what really matters? And what matters here on earth when seemingly being wise or better or working harder doesn't always have the payoff that we may expect? And sometimes may feel very pessimistic. But when we come to the ending, it doesn't leave us just with questions. It gives us the whole matter and what is man's work. And we see this in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 9 through 14. "And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Love the congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. What guides your decision making most days? What guides you if you try to make the right decision or the right choice? So we all know how hard it can be. You try to determine what is the best course of action, but you find yourself weighing maybe just far too many factors. There's maybe what you want. Your heart's desire, your hopes, your struggles. Maybe that your family wants, or the people around you. Perhaps it's their judgments that you fear. There might be the humble realization that really, when it comes down to it, you're not the best decision maker. You've been wrong before and don't want to fail again, or you just don't know what it is that you might be overlooking in this moment. And then there's the matter. It's not only a question of like what is the best, there's also the question of what is right, what is wrong. Sometimes it's very clear, but not always. Not when we encounter the complexities of life. In addition, at other times we worry too little about doing the right thing. What does it matter? The world seems to keep on turning no matter what we do. No lightning bolt from the sky when we decide to do our own thing. Rather, maybe we find ourselves rewarded or vindicated for doing exactly it. Not caring about what everyone else thinks or even what the Lord would think. We'll just keep doing what we want to do, because whatever we decide doesn't seem to make a whole lot of difference. These questions that make the ending of the book of Ecclesiastes so powerful. This book engages with the complexities of life under the sun. For to kind of summarize, you know, if you want the cut and dry, the black and white, that this is the rule book, go to Proverbs, right? Very bite-sized, but very clear. If you do this, this will happen. Most of the Proverbs are kind of like that. If you want to deal with the complexities of life, the gray areas, the struggle, and realizing that not only is it always that cut and dry, you read Ecclesiastes. Together, they may give us wisdom. We read both of them. Well, Ecclesiastes is that book that looks at the complexities of life under the sun as it describes. It explores the various frustrations, the futilities of not being able to get ahead, the futilities of being wise, but people wouldn't listen to you, the futilities of trying to work so hard and yet really it just goes to someone else's paycheck and the like. All of them have an impact on how we make our choices and what we decide to do in this life. And even when life under the sun doesn't appear to distinguish between those who are wise and those who are fools, or between those who do right and those who do wrong, they struggle and die all the same. The book of Ecclesiastes doesn't end with that, doesn't leave us with that. It cuts through all the complexities with this very strong conclusion and exhortation. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Some other translations, they talk about all of man's duty, or what's assigned to him, but that's that sense of all. It's maybe just more comprehensive. All. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. This is the all of man, to fear God and keep his commandments. There's more to decision making than the judgments and cares of ourselves and others lead us to think. There is an accounting for all that is done that goes beyond life under the sun. And we'll never be able to live in accordance with this wisdom on our own. And for this reason, our Lord Jesus Christ has said again, pray. Pray this petition, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So look at a prayer for obedience in this third petition. And so this afternoon we'll reverse the order of the petition and the catechism to follow the preacher's order. Fear God and keep his commandments. And whenever the Bible talks about the fear of God, it is often contrasted with a sinful fear. One that's, you know, maybe afraid of God versus one that has its utmost reverence and love for God. Like you may love someone and for that very reason fear to offend them or fear to disappoint them. Because you find so much joy, so much comfort and peace in knowing them and the relationship that you have. And it says that kind of a fear is ours, a fear of God. A joy, a comfort, a peace, and pleasing God, and knowing his face to shine upon us. It is a fear that is meant to expel all others' fears. A fear that is a source of wisdom. Think of how Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, through granting us clarity, priority, truth, focus. Now the third petition doesn't mention the fear of the Lord. But it does invite us to consider how the angels in heaven do God's will. It's kind of one of the particularities of the third petition, isn't it? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, who's doing God's will in heaven? The catechism points us to the angels. Help everyone carry out their often calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. Angels. Literally God's messengers, servants in heaven, and in glory. Whenever the Bible talks about angels, we get some glimpses. They surround God's throne. They are mighty warriors. They're the hosts of heaven, the armies of heaven. The angels don't have a complete picture of all of God's plans. They're creatures like us, not God. And Peter reminds us that when the angels heard or saw the words that the prophets were writing down about the sufferings of the Messiah, they do want to look into these things and what they really meant. But what the angels do have is a heavenly, glorious vision of God's throne in heaven. They know and praise His holiness. They know and praise His power and might. And it makes them sing. And it makes them serve. The Bible makes it clear for us what the service is like. The angels serve God willingly. Psalm 103, verse 20 says, "Praise the Lord, you His angels, you mighty ones who do His bidding, who obey His word. Praise the Lord, all His heavenly hosts, you His servants who do His will." These mighty ones, they obey His word and do His will. The Lord makes known His will to them, and they go out and do it willingly, obediently. And their proximity to the throne of God encourages them to be devout in following His will. The angels also serve God diligently. The book of Daniel lifts the veil on the spiritual world for us in a number of important points. And one of them is during Daniel's prayer in Daniel 9, when Gabriel is sent to answer him. He'll say, "While I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the vision, earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, 'Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed.'" All of us, right away, swiftly, coming to Daniel. As soon as he prayed, an answer was given, and he appears. The diligent servant, service of God's angels. The angels serve God steadfastly. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John receives glimpses of the service and worship around God's throne. And it makes it particular that they worship and serve Him constantly. The living creatures around God's throne observe Him day and night and never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." What John saw, they didn't take breaks. They didn't grow weary. They're steadfast in the calling that God has given them. On earth as is in heaven, if we ponder the service that's given in heaven, that faithful service of the angels. The angels are willing, they're diligent, they're steadfast, but not simply that. To know what else we know about them. It's not just that seeing and knowing God's power and might doesn't just make them obedient. It makes them joyous. Angels are messengers. They're warriors, but they also sing. Regularly, constantly, but with special emphasis on those significant occasions. Right? We know them. They often come up, especially around Christmas time, but even before that. The angels have sang God's glory for the wonderful work that He has done since the day of creation. Job 38, verse 7 says, "On what were the fixed footings, the world footing set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together, and all the angels shouted for joy." And yes, they did again at Christmas time. An angel choir comes to sing glory to God in the highest. Their service is willing. It's also joyous. They serve in song and praise. They know of only one way to serve the Lord, and that is with great joy. One more thing, they serve the Lord humbly. And this is what we find throughout, right? They praise Him. They bow before Him. They cover themselves as the seraphim do beforehand. They know their own standing before the Creator, and it humbles them and makes them serve Him with their whole being. Brothers, this is the point this afternoon of this comparison is not to say, look, angels are great. We are far from matching them in our obedience. I don't just want you to say, oh, I compare myself to the angels. And that's the bar or the standard to set. What I want you to consider this afternoon is, what is it that makes the angel so joyous, so willing, so ready to serve the Lord? And then when you do that, can we get a sense of what it means to fear the Lord? Like, the goal isn't to just do as the angels do, but see, or at least understand, what the angels do. That they see and know that God is holy, that He's majestic, that He's glorious, that He's good, so that serving Him is done in humility, but also with joy, and with a readiness, and with a power and diligence. That service may be done in the fear of the Lord. And is this the way that you pray the Lord's Prayer? Right, that you notice that line that draws you out to that heavenly glory, that heavenly service, not only when we say, Our Father in heaven, but also that we want His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Just consider this afternoon, when you pray that petition, or something like this, for you to do God's will. Hopefully you do, right? You pray for God's wisdom, and making a decision, or insight, or just a willingness to do that hard thing that you're really not looking up to, or really not looking forward to. Well, when you try to pray it as the angels do, do you notice how often we pray in that way because we want to do the right thing for the sake of ourselves, not for God? Whether it's because we want to get ahead, or because we want to be blameless, not before God, but before the people around us. Or maybe because we do it for the sake of others, but not for the Lord. Maybe we ask the Lord, help me to do this because I want to be the source of goodness, of wisdom, of righteousness to the people around me. So that they see me, rather than think, Lord, I want them to see you. I realize, brothers and sisters, there's many different ways we may pray your will be done. But that doesn't actually ask to have that servant heart or that vision of heaven that the angels have. A praying of this petition that originates from the fear, maybe a failure, a fear of man, fear of judgment rather than a fear of God. And it should make us pray. To realize that there's no way for us to fear the Lord in this way unless He reveals Himself to us. That there's no way for us to fear the Lord in this way unless He powerfully bends our will so that we start to deny our own and to follow His. There's no way for us to fear the Lord in this way unless God give us that spirit of obedience, writing His law onto our hearts. Brothers and sisters, this is what we have in Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus gives us this petition. Because Jesus has revealed to us the glory, the power, the holiness of God in His death and resurrection for our sake. He has given us the Spirit that may renew us and bend our will and write His law on the tablets of our hearts. And He will give us grace and His Spirit that we may cut through whatever is keeping us from doing His will, whatever is distracting us. That we may fulfill the all of man, the whole duty of man, to fear God and keep His commandments. And it starts to clarify and enrich things for us. For now we start to see that if we're not here to compete or to compare with the angels, as wonderful as it will be to serve God in glory. It will be. Imagine that you get to serve God in His heavenly glory. You may be so dedicated, so fervent, so jealous, so joyous, in all humility. It's only meant to invite us that you, one day, with the same passion that you have maybe for your work or for your hobbies, the same sense of righteousness that you may have for justice today, the same zeal that fills you and a joy that fills you on those things that you just love to do, one day you will do that to the Lord and His glory. That the strongest passions that fire you up for what is right today, and the greatest faithfulness us to your great deepest love today, and with the detail and diligence that you may have on those special tasks today, you will then all give to the glory of God and His will. We will then understand what has driven the angels since the beginning of time. But today and tomorrow we serve God not in heaven but on earth. Not in glory but in grace. We don't need to imitate the angels, but Jesus Christ. Think about those words again. The whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. Who has done all? There is no man, no woman, no one except Jesus Christ. He has feared God and kept His commandments. He taught us what it would look like here on earth. That we may know what it means to pray for obedience in the realm of grace. Praying for God's help. But praying for obedience in the realm of grace means praying for God's help to do His will when it comes at a cost. Half of denying ourselves. It's one of the particularities, right, of serving the Lord here on earth. Serving Him with a sinful heart is often that we have to counter ourselves, self-deny ourselves, and that when we serve Him in an area of unrighteousness, it comes at a cost. There will be great gain, but also at a cost that we may feel, first of all. Feel more poignantly first. Whether it's sacrifice of an opportunity, sacrifice of our time or money, pride or status. We may be asked to do those things that won't make us very popular. Obedience in the realm of grace means enduring while the pressure is on, to give up, or to give in. Obedience in the realm of grace means fighting in order to do God's will, not just because we have to, not with grumbling, back talk. We can be able to do it joyously. Having to pray for that, especially when it is difficult or may hurt. Praying for obedience in the realm of grace means having eyes open, not to what is just physical and in our eyes, but to learn to walk by faith. To have eyes to see God's kingdom and the vision for what that may mean today, tomorrow, down the road. To see that a church is not just a gathering of people, but a holy congregation, the bride and the body of Christ. Praying for obedience in the realm of grace means asking for grace to walk the road of service. We may know that doing the will of God will be to our benefit, but it won't always benefit us directly or right away. And to learn that that's not the priority. Praying to do God's will is to pray to see and be willing to serve the people around us in line with God's commandment to love Him and our neighbor as ourselves. It changes us from wondering what they're going to think when I do something to how can my actions actually serve them. No matter what they'll think. See, at the end of the day, and at the end of all of our days, it's not our ability to avoid the judgment of others or fulfill their expectations that is going to vindicate our decision-making today. Neither is going to be shrugging it off today as unimportant or inconsequential, because while the world is so messed up already, preacher, the Lord Jesus Christ has taught us, fear God and keep His commandments. For what we know of the angels in heaven, we learn how a creaturely fear of God may drive us to serve our God. And from our Lord Jesus Christ, we learn how we may do that today in the realm of grace and life under the sun. And He teaches us to pray, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. God and Father, we thank you once again for your word, and we thank you for this lesson of prayer from our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you grant our petition? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Open up our eyes to that heavenly glory, that service of the angels, and have in our hearts that desire to see your will not just be done in heaven, but here on earth, to see heaven breaking in, and that new creation breaking in this realm that so longs for and awaits for you the revelation of your power and glory. And may that start here today in the sons of glory, the daughters of glory that are gathered here, your children. Father, would you start in us by renewing our hearts, by bending our wills, that we may know what it is to serve you. Give us clarity in our decision making, not just to see right from wrong, but where we may serve you and how we may do it to your glory and in joy. Father, would you continue then to bless us all in our calling and the office that we have, whether that's an office in the church, whether that's in our families, whether it's in our jobs. Father, you've granted us a calling here on earth that we may do it and fulfill it to the best of our abilities, and we cannot do that on our own. And so grant us your grace, grant us your wisdom and power, and above all your spirits, that we may serve you and see that heavenly reality also entering into our lives. That though we may not see heaven in your glory, we may now see our Lord Jesus Christ and love him in everything that we do. We pray all of this in Christ's name alone. Amen.